Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church weekly sermon. We hope you enjoy this message by Jackie Nelson. For more information about this podcast or for other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
Friends, hear these words. Human progress never rolls in on the wheels of inevitability. It comes through on the tireless efforts of men willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation. And hear these. Remember, we are not fighting for the freedom of the Negro alone, but for the freedom of the human spirit, a larger freedom that encompasses all mankind. Now, friends, the first of these two quotations is likely more familiar to us than the other. It is the oft-quoted statement by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. included in his infamous letter from a Birmingham jail. The second is a statement paraphrased from the address at the Hattiesburg Freedom Day rally in 1964, given by Ella Baker. Both statements are one that remind us, as Baker also says in the same speech, that people cannot be free until they realize peace is not the absence of war or struggle, it is the presence of justice, that people cannot be free until there is enough work in this land to give everybody a job, that people cannot be free until we recognize that in this country, in a land of great plenty and great wealth, there are millions of people who go to bed hungry every night. The emphasis of Baker's speech is one that I think is helpful for us today. As we sit back and survey the circumstances around us and the freedom or lack thereof of all humankind, I think we can agree with Baker that the task of fighting for freedom must be inclusive of all. So as we consider the news of this past week and we consider the ways in which war has yet again claimed the lives and livelihood of innocent civilians and the ways racism is rearing its ugly head even in a time of devastation, we recognize that the work to which we have been called, the work of justice, is undone. As we consider the housing crisis happening all over the globe and the specific crisis happening right here in Rochester, we recognize that the justice work to which we have been called is undone. Friends, until homelessness, housing insecurity, educational and health disparities, wage gaps, war, and the stripping of one's rights to live are addressed and changed, each of us still have work to do. In other words, our fight for freedom must be a fight for the freedom of the human spirit, a larger freedom that encompasses all humankind. You see, this fight is a selfless fight. It's a fight that places at the center not individuals seeking to receive the credit or the spotlight of leadership, but that makes inclusion its very focus. Inclusion of all voices advocating for change, all issues of social injustice and inequity, and all needs, even when they differ from our own. This kind of fight for justice is one that remembers Dr. King's push for us to be intentional co-workers with God, but takes seriously the ideology of people like Ella Baker, who push for a decentralization of hierarchical leadership, that says only some of us get to be co-workers with God, or only some of us get to be seen doing the work. Friends, both Martin Luther King Jr. and Ella Baker were working to address some of the same concerns, and yet, the oft-quoted statement by Dr. King is the one we are able to more easily call to memory than that of Ella Baker. Or even of Pauli Murray, who says, when my brothers try to draw a circle to exclude me, I shall draw a larger circle to include them. Where they speak out for the privileges of a puny group, I shall shout for the rights of all mankind. Or even when Anna Julia Cooper argues that the cause of freedom is not the cause of a race or a sect, a party or a class, but that it is the cause of humankind, the very birthright of humanity. Friends, it was the women. It was the women over and over again during the 20th century who reminded us that, yes, human progress requires the tireless efforts of co-workers with God, but that it also requires the drawing of a circle of inclusion that demands we do our very best to remember all voices, all issues, and all needs. It was the women. It was the women serving also as co-workers and co-laborers with God whose lives, leadership, and legacy we too often forget. But the reality, friends, is we cannot look back and remember our past fully without also talking about women and Black women in particular. Our scripture lesson for this morning says, "But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live." Now, friends, you may remember that in 2016, the film Hidden Figures took to theaters, telling the story of brilliant Black women known at the time as human computers who worked at the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, known to us as NASA, and in a unit segregated by race and sex in 1961, it was women who worked behind the scenes to lead one of the greatest operations in American history. As the movie unfolds and we get closer to the day of the space launch, one of the Black mathematicians, Katherine Johnson, is called in to check the capsule's landing coordinates and is ultimately responsible for the successful launch, orbit, and landing of pilot John Glenn. And while conversation about the success of this mission is often attributed only to John Glenn and his crew, the movie Hidden Figures taught many of us, perhaps for the first time, that you cannot tell the story of John Glenn without telling the story of Katherine Johnson. That you cannot tell the story of NASA in the early 1960s without telling the story of several African American women at the time known as human computers who were at work leading behind the scenes. And if at no other point in our nation's history, it's often in those conversations and in those retellings of the 20th century that we hear about individuals and groups of men who took on leadership and assumed the responsibility for the movements that occurred during the 1900s. From those anti-lynching efforts to fighting Jim Crow and to the civil rights movement of the 1960s overall, while I do not wish to discount their efforts, if we only tell the story of the 20th century from the perspective of male leadership, then we are simultaneously choosing to tell only part of the story. Charles Payne, in his book, I've Got the Light of Freedom, articulates this best when he says, "The tendency in popular imagination has been to reduce the movement to stirring speeches and dramatic demonstrations given by men." And too often, as historians Dana Ramey Berry and Callie Nicole Gross remind us in their book, A Black Women's History of the United States, national memory elides the sacrifice of African American women. And it's done either by oversimplifying the work of activists or all but erasing those critical decisions made by Black women every day who stood up when their moment came. So, friends, on this final Sunday in our four-part series highlighting resistance movements and the untold stories of the 17th, 18th, 19th, and 20th centuries, today we're going to center Black women. We're going to lift up the efforts of Black women who are often relegated to the margins of the movement, but whose work and efforts are literally the backbone of Black resistance efforts during the 20th century. Today, we choose to remember their lives, their leadership, and their legacy, recognizing that you cannot tell the story of liberation movements without telling the stories of Black women. Because to talk about any period in history and to leave out women is really to not talk about history at all. Because you can't talk about Martin Luther King Jr. or Stokely Carmichael or Malcolm X, Medgar Evers, W.E.B. Du Bois, Marcus Garvey, James L. Farmer, Hosea Williams, A. Philip Randolph, Roy Wilkins, Whitney Young, or Booker T. Washington without also talking about Coretta Scott King, Alberta Williams King, Dorothy Cotton, Ella Baker, Dorothy Height, Prathia Hall, Anna Julia Cooper, Ida B. Wells, Mary Church Terrell, Marsha P. Johnson, Pauli Murray, Diane Nash, and countless others who put their bodies on the line during social justice movements, even when their voices were being stifled. And friends, if I can take us to the scripture really quickly, you cannot tell the story of Jesus without Mary. You can't tell the story of John the Baptist without Elizabeth, Abraham without Sarah, and Hagar, Jacob and Esau without Rebekah or Moses, without Jochebed, his mother Miriam, his sister or Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives who in an act of resistance feared God, did not do as the king commanded and let the boys live, had they not resisted. Moses might not have lived. And friends, if Moses hadn't lived, perhaps the liberation story of the Israelites would look a little different. Which says to me, you can't tell the story of biblical liberation at all. A movement often accredited to men in the Bible, and not also tell the story or say the names of women like Mary, Elizabeth, Sarah, Hagar, Rebecca, Shiphrah, and Puah. And as Wilda Gaffney, an African-American biblical scholar and Episcopal priest, writes in her book, Womanist Midrash, the liberation of the Israel people, of the Israelite people in Egypt begins with Shiphrah and Puah. It starts here with the mothers of a revolution waged by women. Gaffney says their act of resistance sets the stage for those that will follow, and they become the first deliverers in the book of deliverance. Maybe the next time you read the book of Exodus, you'll read it with them in mind. You see, as co-laborers with God, these women made critical decisions that ultimately resulted in the liberation of God's people, and it didn't stop then. Jumping into the late 19th and early 20th centuries, this period post-emancipation when African Americans were forced into a second-class citizenship, one that created additional barriers and burdens for Black people through segregation, voter suppression, convict leasing, denied access to education and health care, and which worked to discard Black bodies through lynching, it was women. It was women like Ida B. Wells who resisted. Wells, who was a journalist and activist, investigated those lynchings in the South and then published the facts surrounding the murders of Black women and men in her newspaper and published reports. She was forced to eventually leave the South due to death threats, but she continued her anti-lynching efforts and then worked alongside other Black women to found the National Association of Colored Women, the first national African American civil rights organization. Black women continued to create clubs and work tirelessly on behalf of Black communities. It was women who seized upon educational opportunities, founded or headed Black schools, organized relief efforts, and led those organizing efforts that took place in churches. Friends, it was Black women like Connie Smith who resisted when she led 900 black women pecan factory workers in 1933 on a strike in St. Louis, Missouri. Her efforts to fight for better wages and working conditions garnered the support of both black and white women and ultimately forced a surrender from management. It was black women who resisted in creating grassroots organizations like the Housewives League of Detroit in 1930, where black women committed to supporting black businesses, products, and services to keep money circulating within the black community. It was black women who resisted when they fought Dr. King and other leaders, urging them to move away from patriarchal and hierarchical approaches. It was black women who organized the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, known as SNCC. It was Ella Baker who lifted up the voices and the efforts of young people, giving them a space in the movement as well. And it was also Ella Baker who helped start the Southern Christian Leadership Conference and was eventually pushed out due to those same patriarchal and hierarchical approaches she was fighting against. You see, friends, it was black women who resisted when they, like Diane Nash, lived out SNCC's policy to sit in jail rather than to be bailed out, even when in one particular instance that meant spending 38 days behind bars. It was women like Pauli Murray who resisted when, through her arguments and interpretations of the United States Constitution, served as winning strategies for public school desegregation that allowed for women's rights in the workplace and that allowed for an extension of rights to LGBTQ+ people in the Civil Rights Act. And friends, it was women like Marsha P. Johnson, a trans liberation activist who was a prominent figure in the Stonewall Uprising of 1969. It was the women. And had it not been for the women, I wonder where we'd be right now. In fact, it's not lost on me that I wonder where I'd be had it not been for those black women who paved the way. Had women not served as co-laborers in the movement, would the movement have existed as we know it today? Frances Harper argued that the world cannot move ahead without women's sharing in the movement, and to help give a right impetus to that movement is women's highest privilege, and I agree. There have been no movements in American history or in black history that existed without women. And friends, I'd argue that we cannot tell our stories of life and liberation without also talking about the women in our lives who labored alongside God and, like the Hebrew midwives, spoke life into us and showed us how to live. I know that if it weren't for the women who came before me, I would not be standing in this pulpit preaching to you right now. Women who remind us that the role of God's co-worker involves an intentional care and concern for the whole of God's community, that sees all issues of injustice as important to God and not just the ones that we feel personally connected to. And so that expands, my friends, the circle to include even those who exclude you. And it's intentional about giving voice to women, to LGBTQ+ people, and to children. Now, in a few moments, we'll make a commitment together as a congregation. We'll make a commitment to never shy away from the evils of our past, to learn from the past and to shape a better world, to recognize the scope of the work that still needs to be done, and to never tire of doing the work. And it's my hope, friends, that we'll do so in the spirit of black women, in that spirit that reminded activists during the 20th century that the focus on freedom extended to all, that a decentralization of leadership, and particularly patriarchal leadership, was necessary, that youth always deserve a space and a voice in movement work, and that, like Shifra and Pua, sometimes we have to disobey the king's commands and choose instead to focus on life, the life and liberty of all God's children. You see, in fearing God, and in not doing as the king commanded by choosing to let the boys live, Shiphrah and Puah, whether knowingly or not, expanded the circle of inclusion and declared early on that we do not get to choose which of God's children live and experience life. They declared early on, and then were joined by the voices of women in the movements to come, that we are called to a larger freedom that encompasses all humankind. And it's for that reason that today I say thank God for the women. And friends, on the 58th anniversary of the death of one 20th century woman, Anna Julia Cooper, writer, teacher, and activist who championed education for African Americans and women, may we move forward in our commitment to justice by heeding her call to the cause of freedom, one that is not the cause of a race or a sect, a party or a class, but that is in fact the cause of humankind, the very birthright of humanity. May we do that together. May we start today. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, to live fully, to serve all, and then repeat.